Well, it was just a fortnight ago, I think many of you are aware, that a wedding took place in this church, and the family bravely decided to take the catering into their own hands, and I think nearly 200 people were catered for. But I do think I did hear more than once the expression, it's like the feeding of the 5,000 round here. And that's an expression we're used to using, not just in church circles, isn't it? It's an expression people in the world use whenever they're faced with the task of catering for a large number of people. They'll say, oh, it's like the feeding of the 5,000. But I just wonder how many who use that expression, how they're in the world, how many know the origins of it? How many know when they use that term that they are referring to a historical event, a miracle? A miracle that was performed by the greatest man, yes, I tell you, the greatest man ever to walk the face of this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's a miracle that God himself wants us to know about. We can be sure of that, because God has so ordained it that when we read his word, when we read through the four Gospels in the New Testament, we will read an account of this miracle four times. We read it today in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. But we should note from the outset that this is the only one of the Lord's miracles, apart from his resurrection from the dead, that is contained in all four Gospels. And perhaps at least part of the reason for that is just because of the sheer scale of the numbers involved. So many of Jesus' other miracles, though they were undoubtedly miracles, yet they involved individuals, didn't they? Perhaps just ones or twos. And yet here we read of thousands. We talked about the feeding of the 5,000, but in fact the figure was greater than that, wasn't it? Matthew informs us that those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So perhaps the true figure is somewhere nearer 10,000. 10,000 people, 10,000 witnesses. But these weren't just mere spectators who viewed proceedings from afar. No, each one was caught up in this miracle as they ate the fruits of it. And so all four Gospels speak of this miracle. And that should surely tell us that there must be many, many lessons that we are to learn from it. And I'd have us, I hope, glean some of the truth, learn some of these lessons tonight. But they really all revolve around, they are all concerned with the miracle worker himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that tonight it would be his greatness and his grace that I present to you through the exposition of this passage. And the first thing I'll draw your attention to as we turn to Matthew chapter 14 and verses 13 to 21, and turn, open your Bibles there if you have a Bible with you. The first thing I'll draw your attention to really is the compassion, the marvellous compassion of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now let's be sure what's being said there. That word compassion, it doesn't describe a sympathy that's only skin deep. What it means is to be moved, inwardly. It means to yearn. It means to ache with compassion. That the whole of the Lord's being was taken up with compassion. He goes ashore and he sees this great crowd, and this was his inward response. He had compassion on them. And I tell you how typical of the Lord Jesus this was. You know, in that great hymn we sang to begin with, love divine, all loves excelling. Do you remember that line in that hymn? Charles Wesley writes, Jesus, thou art all compassion. And I tell you, Charles Wesley was right. And if you read the Gospels, you cannot reach any other conclusion that Jesus Christ is all compassion. Sometimes you read the Gospels and that compassion is extended towards individuals. Do you remember a time he met a leper? A leper who no one else wanted anything to deal with, but we're told the Lord had compassion on him. And another time, two blind men, and we're told he had compassion on them. There was that grieving widow of Nain he once encountered, and he had compassion on her. The same word is being moved inwardly, but on other occasions he had compassion on great numbers of people, as here, and at the feeding of the 4,000. And another time we read about in Matthew chapter 9, do you remember these words? When he saw the crowds harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, what was his response? He had compassion on them. And so there is this marvellous compassion in the Lord Jesus Christ. It shouldn't fail to strike us. It shouldn't fail to move us. To move us. As we read the Gospels, it was a mark of his ministry. He was, I tell you, he was the most compassionate man ever to have lived on this earth. Jesus, thou art all compassion. Now I want you to notice some of the things we can say about the nature of his compassion from this passage. Notice that it stemmed from such a selfless attitude. Not a selfish attitude, a selfless attitude. And notice it gave rise to a very practical act. We begin with the selfless attitude. Verse 13 of Matthew 14 sets the scene for this miracle. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And then verse 14 we read, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. Now when Jesus heard this, verse 13 begins. This is how this incident begins. When Jesus heard this, we might ask, when Jesus heard what? What is it referring to? Well, it's referring to the beheading of John the Baptist that had taken place at Herod's command that we read about in these opening verses in Matthew chapter 14. In verse 12 we're told that after he had been killed, John's disciples, they came and they took his body and then they buried it. And what did they do? They went and told Jesus. So it's the news of this event that has just reached the ears of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, his relative, remember. His friend. The one who had so faithfully prepared the way for him, whose ministry had been so prominent, but John, who had never sought glory for himself, had he? He'd only sought glory for the one who was coming. John's testimony really was, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what John had to say. But now, John is dead. Murdered by an ungodly ruler as a result of a foolish promise. And Jesus receives the news that he's dead. And understandably, upon receiving that news, he seeks time alone. We read, now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And we can understand this, can't we? I can remember times when I've heard of someone close to me dying. And I want to be alone with my own thoughts. Want to be alone without anyone else around me, and we can understand this. Jesus seeking a desolate place by himself. And yet what happened in the meantime? The people in the nearby towns, they heard that he was on the move. And they weren't prepared to let him have time alone. You'll often find this when you read the Gospels. They followed him. So when he goes ashore, what does he see? Well, he sees a great crowd has already gathered. There he is seeking time alone. And he lands and there's this massive crowd waiting for him. And what does he do? Well, does he go away? Or does he tell them to go away? Isn't this what we call, you know, these days an invasion of his privacy? No, we read, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them. You know, how often is it the case that When a need is brought before us, far from being moved inwardly, we moan inwardly. Especially when any attempt on our part to meet that need is going to affect the plans we had for our time or for our money or any other aspect of our life. We moan as that inward groan, oh no, that's going to really disrupt things for me. I had everything planned out and now I've got to go and deal with this. But that's not the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seeking time alone, he lands, he sees a great crowd, and this is his immediate, this is his instinctive response. He had compassion on them. And notice on all of them, we're not told on some of them. And that's significant, you know, because we know from John's Gospel and his account of this miracle that soon after this, once Jesus had given the spiritual interpretation of this miracle, what we call the I am the bread of life speech, we read about in John chapter 6, when Jesus had given that, we read, after this many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Many in this great crowd were not true disciples. Jesus knew that. He knew their heart. He knew what motivated them. And yet he went ashore and saw this great crowd and had compassion on them. You know, how would we feel if we knew someone requiring help would later just abandon us and walk away? Well, our Lord knew that and he had compassion on them. He welcomed them, we read in Luke's Gospel. So there was this selfless attitude. Not thinking of himself, that time he had sought alone, thinking of this crowd. And then you see how this gave rise to this practical act. We read he had compassion on them and healed their sick. His being moved out inwardly was expressed outwardly in action. The sick he healed. Later, of course, the hungry he fed. We read in the other accounts that he preached to them the kingdom of God. He was always concerned about the spiritual, not just the physical. He taught them the things of God. I tell you, isn't this marvellous? This marvellous compassion of Jesus Christ. Jesus, thou art all compassion. I tell you, you will find no one else like him. There is no one else like him. And yet doesn't this all point to a greater and even the greatest expression of his compassion at Calvary? The Gospels don't stop at Matthew 14, do they? At the feeding of the 5,000. We go on to read of the greatest expression of his love towards people like us at Calvary. Do you remember how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2? Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here's that same selfless attitude. But made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself. And here's the act it gave rise to. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here is the Son of God. And so selfless is his attitude that he lays his glory, he lays his majesty aside. He doesn't count it a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held onto. He lays it aside and he comes into this world. So full of compassion is he towards sinners like us. His desire to save is so great. He comes into this world. But that inward compassion is expressed outwardly in the greatest act of compassion that this world has ever seen. When he dies on the cross to save sinners like us. Now I tell you again tonight. You will not find anyone as compassionate as the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, we live, don't we, in a society that is so lacking in compassion. People don't have time for compassion. They don't have the inclination for compassion unless something really dreadful happens. Oh, I think there's something called Compassion in World Farming. There's an organisation called that. We get compassionate when we see animals being treated badly. So little compassion for human beings. But I tell you, in Jesus Christ, you will find all compassion. He is compassion personified. And he is the one who invites you to come to him tonight. Jesus, thou art all compassion. You seeking that love, that friendship, that compassion? Seek no further. Come to Jesus Christ. And come and know that when you come to him in repentance and in faith, as he instructs you to, not only will you know his marvellous compassion, but you will know his mighty power ruling over your life. Because that's the second thing I would draw your attention to in this miracle. Not just the marvellous compassion of Christ, but look at his mighty power. Many of us, I know, are familiar with this Bible passage. Oh, you've read it since you were so high. But don't let that familiarity lessen your appreciation of the enormity of this miracle. 5,000 men, perhaps 10,000 people in total, being fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. What we see here is the mighty power, the divine power of Jesus Christ. This is not the work of a trickster. This is not the work of a con man. This is not the work of a charlatan. This is not the work of a hypnotist. Who could persuade thousands of hungry people that they are actually full? Oh, I always say, whenever I preach on this, notice it tells us there were children present. Have you ever tried to persuade hungry children that they're full? And yet we're told they were all full by the end of this. This is the work of one who is of God, the all-powerful God, the one who rules supreme, the one for whom nothing is impossible. And because of who he is, there's of course a sense in which this miracle shouldn't really surprise us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And he's done more than just feed 10,000 people from a few loaves and a few fish. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, in those glorious opening verses of the Epistle to the Hebrews, that it was through the Lord Jesus Christ that the world itself was created. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that the universe is upheld by the word of his power. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, we exist through him. And you realise that? You are here tonight, alive, breathing, because you are sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ's powerful word. And only for that reason. This miracle showed the crowd who Jesus really was. It was a sign. That's how John describes it. One of the signs, as were all his miracles, they were signs of his true identity. Yes, people weren't necessarily willing to see it or believe it, but this was true. He was a man amongst them, but he was more than a man. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And there's something so wonderful here, isn't it, that we see in so many of the Lord's miracles that he performed. We see this blend of great pity and great power. We see complete might combined with wonderful, marvellous compassion. Really, we're taking up here, aren't we, the theme of this morning from Isaiah chapter 40. The God of power and yet the God of mercy. Well, it's the same God when he was here upon earth. And this is the one who in his compassion invites you to himself. And when you've come to him, what a wonderful thing it is to know, what a comfort to know, that the one we have come to, our Saviour, our friend, the one who so loves us that he died on Calvary's cross to save us, he is none other than God. He is none other than the all-sovereign, the all-powerful God. You know, sometimes we use that expression, don't we, to one another. I'll do all that's within my power to help you. You've heard that. But doesn't that very expression tell us that our power is limited? Our power has fixed boundaries, but one which we cannot go, I'll do this, all that's within my power, but my power is limited. But these miracles remind us that that is not the case with Jesus Christ. His power has no limits. It has no boundaries. It is infinite. It is eternal. And when you come to him in repentance and faith, it is this power that is God in your life. It is this power that is keeping you. It is this power that is watching over you every step of the way and ordering things so that all things together work for your good. Now, I've perhaps quoted this before. It's a statement of Bishop J.C. Ryle of Liverpool, great man in the late 19th century. And he wrote in his expository thoughts on this gospel. He said it was a fine saying of an old saint, my faith can sleep sound on no other pillow than Christ's omnipotence. Now think about that. My faith, says J.C. Ryle, can sleep sound on no other pillow than Christ's omnipotence. Well, how well are you sleeping at the moment? When you go to bed tonight with all your troubles and with all your anxieties and with all the problems that I know many of you are facing, are you a Christian? Are you putting your head on the pillow of Christ's omnipotence, knowing that the one you have come to is in control of your life and ordering every event? You are not on your own if you are a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never for one moment look away from you. But he will take care of your life until he takes you to be with him in glory. There's no problem too small for him to be interested in, because he is all compassion. But there's no problem too big that he cannot deal with it, because he is all powerful, all compassion, all power. What a beautiful blend that come together in the Lord Jesus Christ. We so often contemplate our problems, don't we? We need to spend more time contemplating the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have his marvellous compassion. We have his mighty power here. But thirdly, let me just draw your attention to the fact that Jesus Christ does satisfy those who come to him. If you were to read all four Gospels, you would find that they all say this in their account of this miracle. All say that the physical hunger of every person in that great crowd was fully satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 14 verse 20, and they all ate and were satisfied. Mark 6 verse 42, and they all ate and were satisfied. Luke 9 verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied. John 6 verse 12, when they had eaten their fill. You know, imagine that scene, each one waiting. Would there be enough for me? See the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples going around with these baskets. Would there be enough for me? There was enough. There was more than enough for everyone. All four gospel writers mention the 12 basketfuls of food that were left over at the end. No one was left hungry. Everyone was more than satisfied with what Christ provided for them that day. But this miracle isn't just about Jesus Christ satisfying people's physical hunger. There's a spiritual application to this, as there was to all of his miracles. And Jesus Christ himself made that spiritual application shortly afterwards. We read about it in John chapter 6, as I've already said. Jesus said this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, friends, tonight, in and through Jesus Christ, there is life. There is life, abundant life. Eternal life. And sinful men and women, boys and girls who come to him, realizing what they are, as we heard about this morning, so frail, so sinful, but repenting of that sin, believing in him as the only Saviour of sinners, that the God who has become a man to bring men to God, they find when they come to him that he satisfies, more than satisfies, their deepest spiritual needs. He brings satisfaction not simply to the stomach, he brings it to the very soul of men and women. What is your greatest need tonight? I tell you what the greatest need of every person born into this world is. It is forgiveness. Forgiveness of all your sins. Forgiveness of all the mess that you have made of your life before God. And yet Jesus Christ can meet, more than meet, that need tonight. If you come to him for salvation, in the way that he has said, you will not leave disappointed. You know, we look out there, don't we, and we see people chasing satisfaction through their work and their hobbies and their homes and so much else. They're seeking this elusive satisfaction. Some even through their religious duties. And I'm not saying some don't find a measure of satisfaction in all these things, but they don't truly satisfy. They won't eternally satisfy as Jesus does. They might satisfy the sensual for a time, but they won't satisfy the spiritual for eternity. Jesus Christ does. He satisfied God's holy demands that our sin be punished. And when people come to him, he satisfies them by bringing them to this same God. You might be trying to find satisfaction in any number of things tonight, but I tell you to give up now. Turn to Christ. As we said earlier, now none but Christ can satisfy. There's a person writing who tried all the other different things and they hadn't found the satisfaction, and they come to Christ and what's their testimony? Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Later on we'll sing another hymn. Simply trust in thee, Lord Jesus. I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need. Compasseth me round with blessings, thine is love indeed. That's the experience of many here. And let me tell you, when as a Christian I do feel less than satisfied, and of course I do at times, too often, it's not because my Saviour is less than satisfied, but it's because me and my foolish, sinful ways have gone chasing these other things again. We run after them and then we find that they don't satisfy at all in the way that Jesus does. And so we have to come back to him, don't we? Seeking his forgiveness and knowing afresh that joy, that delight that only he can bring to our souls. Oh, the wonderful satisfaction that Jesus brings to sinful men and women when they come to him. The marvellous compassion, the mighty power of Jesus Christ. He satisfies those who come to him. But finally, notice also that he can use you. He multiplies what you bring to him. Do you notice? We're all familiar, aren't we, with the famous five loaves and the two fish that were brought to Jesus. But let's just remind ourselves afresh. Jesus didn't need these things. Jesus didn't need five loaves and two fish to begin this miracle. He didn't need something to work with. This is the God who called this world out of nothing. And Jesus could have made all that food just appear. But notice, instead of doing that, he involved others in his work. He takes what little they have, but what they're willing to give him. And to use the expression, he makes a little go a long way. And there's a truth here that should thrill the heart of everyone who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. For though our Lord doesn't need our help, he's the omnipotent God. Yet he nevertheless graciously involves his people in the work of his kingdom, in his royal service. That is what it is, royal service. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he graciously involves his people in his work. And it's not how much we have that matters to him, but rather how willing we are to bring what we have to him. How much we have is irrelevant, for he can make a little go a long way, as he did here. But what's relevant is whether or not we are willing to give all that we have to him in his service. Bring them here to me, Jesus said to his disciples on that day. Five loaves, two fish. Bring them here to me. And that is what he says to his people today. Bring them here to me. Bring what you have to me. You say, oh, but I've got nothing to bring, Lord. I'm not like that person over there. I don't have their intellect. I don't have their practical skills. I don't have their ability to speak. Jesus says, it doesn't matter. Bring what you have for me. And I can use it. I can use you in my royal service to great effect. Now be encouraged, Christian. It's not how much you have. It's how willing you are to bring what you have to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you that the Bible and the history of the church proves this to be the case. You think we've been preaching through Elijah, haven't we? You think of that widow of Zarephath. That widow with just one meal left to provide for herself and her son, and then she's going to die. But she willingly, at God's demand, she willingly brings it to the prophet Elijah. And God uses that widow to keep his very prophet alive for 3 years. And you even think of the disciples. You think of most of them. Fishermen. Peter and John, we read, they were uneducated common men. That's what they're described as in the Bible. But these men willingly gave their lives to Christ. And they turned the world upside down. And you think of a poor tinker in 17th century England called John Bunyan, and who would have thought he would have been any use in the Lord's service? But he willingly offers himself to Christ, and he's used to great effect even today. And I could go on. I could go on with people you would have heard of. I could go on with people you would have never heard of. People whose biographies haven't been written. They will never be written. But people who God has brought across my path in my Christian experience. Ordinary men and women like many of you. And yet I tell you, God has used such ordinary people to be a great blessing to my soul and to the souls of many others. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. His marvellous compassion, all compassion. His mighty power, to know that power governing your life. He satisfies those who come to him. And he can multiply what you bring to him. I simply end by saying, what a man. The God man. Full of pity. Full of power. Compassion that took him all the way to Calvary. To die to save people like us. And tonight, he still invites you, yes, you and you and you, he invites you to come to him, to be satisfied by him, to be saved by him, to be used by him in his royal service. I simply asked you, are you satisfied with your life as it is? Or are you seeking something more? Well, you've come to the right place tonight. Because I tell you, seek no further. But turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. And know this great God, this gracious man, as Lord and Saviour in your life. But do it soon. In fact, I urge you, do it now. For now is the day of salvation. Let's pray.